following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Well, it was Sunday morning. A mother was going to wake her son up and tell him to get ready for church. And he replied, "I'm not going. I'm not." She said, "Well, why not? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, they don't like me. And number two, I don't like them." And the mom said, "Well, let me give you two good reasons, son, why you should go to church. Number one, you're 49 years old. Number two, you're the pastor." Okay, so we want you to go there. Now, Jake and I have never had that kind of experience, and we're really thankful for that, that's really not us. But this morning, I wanted to give you kind of a special message from God's Word about God's character, and it's not a Spurgeon message. I wanted to reassure you of that because of the poem. I'm always kind of nervous, and I want to clarify that. You've heard the poem, right? There once was a preacher named Spurgy who really detested liturgy. His sermons were fine. I use them as mine, and so do most of the clergy. I just wanted to throw that out, that will not be the case this morning. What we're going to do is basically walk through some issues about who God is and what He's like. And you have that outline so you can kind of track with me. It also, the outline makes an incredible fan, which now some of you I see are using. That's really good. You can kind of take notes and then go right back to fanning, which is excellent. Interesting enough, well, we wanted to ask the question this morning, who is God? Who is God? Say that with me. Ready? Who is God? One more time. Who is God? How do we get to know Him? How do we know Him? Well, we know Him through His attributes. Now, attributes are really an interesting thing, and I'm going to step off here because then I can get a see actually the people under the easy-ups in the back, the shadow people. They're in the back there. There's way back shadow people. Wow. Yeah, they're in Burlington Coat Factory. Interesting enough, an attribute is not a piece of God. It's not like God is a puzzle where you put these pieces together. An attribute, if you're wondering about that, is actually something true about God. It's something true about Him. In other words, it's not all the truth about Him, but it's something that is true. It's as if you were trying to describe me. You'd come up with certain attributes. You'd say, well, Chris is tall, if I'm tall to you. Chris is kind, maybe, if you know me. Chris is extremely weird, if you know me really well. Chris is out of his mind, if you're really part of my family. So there's things and attributes that you would know that would be true about me. It's a lot like some of the Gospels. When you look at the four different Gospels, you'll see that basically they give a different picture of who Jesus is, but all of them are true. So an attribute is a truth about God, okay? You might want to write that down. It's a truth about God, but not all the truth about God, but fully the truth about God. And I want to worship God today in His creation and kind of give you a perspective on who He is and hopefully encourage you. Now, one of the main issues I want is for you to be encouraged and built up and walk away with thoughts about how great God is and how incredible He is and how His character affects every aspect of our lives. But I also want you to be trusting more in Him and relying more on Him and depending on Him because you know Him better. And maybe for some of you to light a fire underneath you to say, hey, I want to pursue more of this. I want to study a little bit more. I want to read Charnock. You know, I want to read A.W. Pink. I want to read some things about the attributes of God. And maybe, just for a few who are still paying attention, would be that I would hope that maybe you would hear about God for the first time. That you would actually understand who He really is and how Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God and therefore part of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, and therefore He is the way of salvation, that you would actually understand God for the first time. So who is God? Let's get to know Him. Number one in your outline, stay with me now if you would, God is omnipotent. Say omnipotent with me. Yeah, the interesting thing about a word like that is when you get a word like that, you're like, what does that mean? You know, and whenever I get a word that I don't understand, I usually try to get another word that I associate with it so I can understand it, so it can be practical for me. And so, I want to kind of keep it simple, Stephen. And so, basically, I want to kind of apply it and live it and use it. So, let me give you an attribute, and I want to give you, with each one of the attributes, a little phrase that'll help you remember that attribute and hopefully own it and live it. So what is omnipotence? Well, omni means all. And potence is basically powerful or potent. And so what you have in omnipotence is all powerful, all powerful. And what I like to say, and what you want to write down in your outline as, are you ready? He can do it. He can do it. That's right. That's how I remember. Now, kids, you want to fill out that outline. You want to color it in. You want to do everything you can, because right after the service today, right after we're totally done, if you come up front here, we have a prize for all the kids that fill out their outline. Okay, so you have those crayons. Start working them now. Okay, just squirrel it around there. Make sure every page is filled in. But understand, he can do it. God has unlimited greatness, unlimited ability, and unlimited power. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. Unlimited power. He's able to perform any reality that is consistent with his character. Consistent with his character. That's why some of the ridiculous things like, you know, can God hold a rock too big, or, you know, that he couldn't hold or whatever. That's ridiculous. It's always consistent with his character. So we're really impressed with power, are we not? Come on, are you impressed with power, yes or no? Sure, in baseball, we've got our power hitters. In football, we've got our power runners. In basketball, we've got our power forwards. In weightlifting, we've got our power lifters. Understand, I was first impressed with power when I was 11 years old. When I was 11 years old, my dad gave me a drill and said, put a brush on the front of it. He says, I want you to get the rust off this wrought iron. And so here I am getting the rust off this wrought iron, just standing there. And out of nowhere, both of my arms, while I'm holding the drill, went like this. They went like that. And I went, wow, that's weird. Seriously, that's exactly my response. Never had anything like that happen to me before. And I'm like, that's really strange. So I went back to work, and all of a sudden, the drill started screaming really, really fast. My arms clamped up. I couldn't let go of the drill, and I began to shake. Yes, I was being electrocuted. So I thought, oh my goodness, I better cry out for help. Now, I'm 11, getting on to almost junior high here, and so I'm thinking, I got to give him one of those big manly, you know, I need help kind of things. And all that came out was this. And it was really at that moment that I knew that I was not going to die. I knew that, because there was no way that they were going to put on my gravestone, here's Chris, who died screaming like a girl, okay? That wasn't going to happen. And so somehow, by God's grace, it kind of popped out, and my sister came running up to me. What happened? What happened? Was that you? And I go, no, that was someone else. I wasn't saved. So understand, I just told her no. But yeah, I was really impressed with power. I was really impressed. I thought, wow, this thing is incredible. I didn't know we had a dog pound over here. I didn't even notice you guys until right this moment. Are you part of the churches and everything? So, oh, this is just the shade-loving group over here. Is that what that is? Okay, that's weird. All right. It's like, you know, I remember the Arsenio Hall thing. Woo, 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 woo. Okay, I guess that's you guys. All right. Interesting. Power is really significant. In fact, all of us really appreciate power until, this is where we get blown away, until we begin to realize that God is all-powerful. Now, that should turn your head to mush when you think about all-powerful. Wait a minute. You're not tracking with me. Think about the sun, okay? Right now, some of you are thinking about the sun right now, wishing it wasn't that hot. Think about how powerful that is, millions of miles away, and you're getting baked by that sucker. Think about then the galaxy. And all the suns. Think about the plethora of galaxies. And then think about, wait a minute, the God who created all of that is all powerful. Now that should blow you away, that he is powerful. He can do it. Can he not? Some of you are facing some really, really critical, difficult issues. And you need to remember what? God can do it. Say it with me. God can do it. That's exactly what the Bible affirms. Jeremiah 32:17. Oh, Lord God, look at it in your outline. Behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. That literally means nothing is the exception for you, God. Nothing. Jesus was talking about salvation to his disciples, and he basically told them, with men, this is impossible. What he's saying is, with men, there's no way you're going to earn your salvation. There's no way you're going to be able to get your way to heaven. There's no way you could be good enough, righteous enough, do enough good deeds, give enough things, be religious enough, to attend enough services to get to heaven. But, he said, with God, what? How many things? All things are possible. Nothing will be impossible. I mean, Genesis 1, away in the thing, whoa, God spoke to nothing, and then something came into existence. And here's what blows me away. He didn't even have to shout. He didn't have to shout. He just spoke, and there it was. Men and women, parents of children, God can do it. You say amen to me? Amen. Amen. We live in a day that loves to rationalize away the power of God. They love to rationalize it. You know, oh, God didn't create that. God didn't make that. God's not in charge of all this. Understand, the Bible affirms that he can do it. In fact, when you're weakest is when God's strongest. That should encourage you. You say, well, I got nothing, Lord. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. That's when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in what? In weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so God can do it. God can change you. God can save them. God can answer your prayer. Number two in your outline, God is just. God is just. Stay with me. Are you ready? Here's the phrase. He is fair. Say that with me, everyone. He is fair. The Old Testament word for just means straight. And the New Testament word for just means equal or right. Everything about God is straight and equal and totally fair. Now, how do you define justice? You ever tried to define justice? Here's mine. Now, some of you are going to say, well, Chris, I've got a better definition of justice. That's okay. I'm the speaker. All right. So it says here, God balances the scales. One way you can look at justice is God balances the scales. God is totally fair and impartial in his dealings with men. In fact, all that God does is fair with all that God is. God cannot act in an unjust way. He can't. In fact, he always does what's right. He does what should be done and does it consistently without partiality and without prejudice. Take a look at the verse there in your outline there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. See it? The Father is the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Therefore, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. There is no crooked dealings with God. God will always keep his promises. God will judge those who do wrong. God will forgive those who are repentant. God will never forget our work that we do. He is fair. He is. And if you are like your Heavenly Father, you're going to be just too. And sometimes we may pay a price for being just. Will we not? There are things that I'm sure that some of you basically, you know, have said, I want to make sure that I'm just in my dealings with others. I'm not going to sign a contract that basically lies in any way or misleads people in any way. I will not live in a segregated area, eat at a segregated restaurant, or because I hate prejudice, I'm opposed to it. There are things that you do. I will not allow any discussion for abortion to go unchallenged. There are things that justice drives you to. But if God is fair, practically, it also means that you don't have to worry about exalting yourself. If God is fair, then you can exalt everybody around you because everybody's around you in a way of being able to present Jesus Christ and be able to put him on display. I mean, think about it. Who's the one you're jealous of? Who's the one who's got better grades or better athletics or better looks or better friends or better personality? Listen, if God is fair, then envy and jealousy is dumb because God has given you an ability to put him on display that others can't. And therefore, you can exalt others because he made you unique. God is fair. No one was ever created that can or will do what God has created you to do. And that means you can lift up others and esteem others and not worry about you because you're made uniquely by God's hands. God is completely fair. Do you worship a God who's fair? Number three in your outline. Are you ready? Here they come. God is faithful. God is faithful. I like the phrase, he's dependable. He's dependable. Say that with me. Ready? He is dependable. Come on, Danny, stay with me. Ready? He is dependable. One more time. Let's try it. Come on. Ready? He is dependable. Good job, girl. So I like that phrase because it says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, Jeremiah says, great is thy faithfulness. It's interesting. The author must have heard the hymn or something. But let me ask you a question. Are you expecting God to do for you all that he's promised? Are you expecting God to do for you all that he said he would do? Are you? He is dependable. Are you trusting him to be dependable? Are you? A couple died and they went to heaven and they were walking around for a week just ooing and awing and glorying and all that's there. And their hearts were bursting, and it was just so happy and so joyous. And finally, the husband said to his wife, Ethel, "Ethel, this is so great, but it's kind of sad." She said, "Why is it sad?" She said, we could have been here 10 years earlier if it weren't for Albrand. You know what I'm saying? Takes a little while, I'm sorry. Think about, is God dependable? Is it all going to be worth it, yes or no? You know, what about your choice of a mate? I had a few girlfriends before Gene. I did, before Super Gene. A couple of the breakups were kind of sad. But as I grew in Christ, I began to realize that God is committed to my best. God is committed. So I got real excited about who that person would be. The best for me. And I got the best. You follow what I'm saying? That's how it works out. I got excited. It ended up, how is you when it comes to trusting Him as being dependable? God's dependable. He keeps His word. He says, "I withhold no good thing for those who will walk uprightly. All things work together for good." Not all things are good, but things can result in good. God is faithful. Dark winters can lead to hopeful springs and fruitful falls because God is dependable. God is dependable. Even the book of Ruth proves that God is faithful. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, what kind of man was Boaz before he got married? What kind of man was he? Well, answer, he was ruthless. But God was faithful. God was faithful. We're almost done. You're excited about that. Number four, God is good. God is good. The word good actually means excellent or useful. And this is a really easy one in your outline. It's He is good. But interesting thing, in Mark 10:18, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone." And when I look at God's justice and righteousness and justice and holiness, it kind of makes me afraid a little bit. But when I look at God's goodness and His mercy and His grace, the same hand which could destroy me then reaches out to tenderly hold me, because God is good. All creation is good. And at the end of creation, He said that you are very good, made in His image. Life is to be enjoyed because God is good. I mean, He made us with eyes to see the beauty around us. He made us with ears so we can hear lovely sounds, and nostrils to enjoy pleasant aromas, and taste buds to enjoy its infinite variety of eatable delights and taco trucks. And the sense of touch to help us communicate love to someone, and a mind to comprehend. I mean, think about it. You know, we're a little hot right now, but we love the sunlight, the joy of family, the productive labor, physical exercise, a good night's sleep, daily needs being met, and so many other things enrich our lives because God is what? He's good. Are you grateful for His goodness? Because He's the one who provided it. And if you are, you'll enjoy life. Psalm 106 says, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is what? Good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." You know, when you drink in and you leave today, you drink in His goodness. I'm looking at a green lawn and beautiful trees around us and incredible people all around us, and I'm drinking in His goodness. And you know what's crazy? The more you drink in goodness, the more you'll drive those who don't know Christ crazy. Because they got to pump themselves up. They got to party. They got to drink. They got to do whatever in order to actually experience, you know, some sort of joy and fullness. And yet all you have to do is go outside and drink in what God has done and celebrate His goodness. Number five, God is patient. We're almost done. God is patient. He endures. He endures. The word endure and patient. This is a funny picture. So picture this, if you would. The word actually means literally long nostril. Okay, now I know that sounds funny, but think about every cartoon you've ever seen when the cartoon character loses its patience or blows up or gets angry, right? What comes out? Steam, right? Out of, you know, the mouth, the nose, or whatever. It's steam. Well, what the picture is here is that God is very long before He gets fed up. God is very long before He gets angry and expressing His justice. God is very patient, is what He's trying to tell you. He's a long nostril, is the picture. I mean, think about it. God waited 120 years before He brought about judgment under Noah. God waited 400 years before He brought His people back to judge the Amorites in the land of Israel. I mean, God is very patient. Would you agree with that? Some of you who got saved later in life are really thankful that God is patient with you. Amen? That's true. And think about it. When's the last time you felt at the end of your tolerance? you know, you said, well, what, if he says that one more time, I'm going to scream. Or, you know, if she does that to me one more time, I'm going to walk right out the door. If I hear the name mommy one more time, I'm applying for a new job, okay? Now, we might not carry through with that, but understand, when we look at God, his patience is far greater than anything that we can even compare it with. He endures. And the more I see how he is patient and he endures and he is patient with me, the more it causes me to want to be patient with others. That's how God is, with mistakes and with, you know, people who've like hurt you or the second or third or the fifth chance. It's like, wait a minute, God has been so patient with me, I should be patient with them. God hangs in there. He endures to you. And then finally, number six, God is love. God is love. What speaks to me is God is sacrificial. Say that with me out loud with zeal. Ready? God is sacrificial. One more time. God is sacrificial. When you think of love in our culture, you kind of go off into the realm of songs and poems, etc. But the way it's described in the scripture is God is sacrificial. God is sacrificial. It's self-giving, unconditional, eternal, infinite, perfect, comforting, life-changing. John 4:8 says God is love. God is sacrificial. It's one of the most misunderstood verses in the scripture. To know God's love is to really get a taste of heaven, to understand that that's the normal privilege of the Christian. Now, what do I mean? Romans 5:5 says this. Look at that verse there in your outline. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Read that out loud with me. Here we go. Everyone together? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That is telling us here, not that we, listen carefully, not that we have love for God. That's not what it's saying in our hearts. He's telling us the knowledge of God's love for us in our hearts is there. That we have God's love for us, the knowledge of his love for us in our hearts. That basically means three things when you pick this verse apart. One is that love is being poured out, free-flowing, large quantities. What he's describing there is like taking a bath on a hot day, jumping into your swimming pool right now, which you're longing for. Secondly, the verb tells us God's love has been abundantly poured out on us. In other words, there's no reserve. It's overflowing. There's a huge reservoir, and it never runs dry. And then the third thing this verse is telling us is that his love is renewed by the filling of the Spirit. He's telling us that God shows us his love when it rains, when he spanks us, when it's sustaining us in a trial, and through the sacrificial death of his Son. When you see God is love, you think sacrifice. When you think sacrifice, it points directly to Jesus Christ. Does it not? It does. God became a man. The story of Christianity is God became a man. God took on himself human flesh, fully God, fully man, in the person of Jesus Christ, then died for your sins and rose from the dead. He sacrificed for you. He loved you that much. You say, well, why did he have to do it? Because we couldn't earn our way to heaven. Every other religion on the planet is telling you, you can earn your way to heaven. Christianity says, no, you cannot. Jesus says, no, you can't. There's only one way to heaven, and that is you're going to have to rely on God's method. God's method was to send his Son to die in our place. God's method was to rise from the dead and provide a way for you to be right with him. God sacrificed to pull this off. See, we live on a planet that loves sales and negotiation. So if you're a salesman here, you understand this. And most of you who go to the stores and shop understand what I'm about to say. You start, if you're at a swap meet or something, and you're selling a product, and you start at 1,000, and the buyer offers 800. So you negotiate a little bit, and you say, well, 950, and the buyer offers 850. And then you say, well, 925, and the buyer counters 875, and then comes that magic moment when you've negotiated the price right at 900. You're familiar with this, right? See, we think that way when we think about God, but God's not that way. God's standard is absolute perfection. You're not going to go to heaven unless you're absolutely perfect. You cannot be in his presence as a holy God, a righteous God, a God who is absolutely just. You cannot stand in his presence with one bad thought, one bad action, one bad attitude, anything you've ever done, sin before God, then kicks you out of heaven. And not one of us in this crowd, not one of us is perfect. Not one of us can stand in his presence. So what God had to do was saying, look, I'm going to take care of this for you. I'm going to punish my Son in your place. And then I'm going to provide, when you put your life in his hands, I'm going to provide you with his righteousness, his perfection, like a cloth, like a bathrobe. I'm going to put you in the right robe so when you are in heaven, you can be clothed in his righteousness and you can stand in his presence. And then God goes even beyond that. When you become a genuine Christian, and man, this is really misunderstood, friends. Some of you here go, hey, I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I went to church. I made a decision for Christ. That doesn't make you a Christian. You know what makes you a Christian? God changes your heart. God transforms you. It's called being born again, where now your heart wants to do what God wants you to do. You see, Christians are a bunch of legalists. You know, they do this, they do this. No, no, no. Christians are people who are transformed in heart and want to follow God. They want to obey God's word. They want to please their Savior because they have a new heart. It's called being born again. So not only are you justified, where you now stand in his perfection, and that comes with the work of God, and you're just relying on what Jesus did on your behalf and believing that he did those things and turning from your sin and trusting in that, but also God changes you from the inside out. That's the kind of sacrifice that God made. He knew that you couldn't live in this life without his power, without his indwelling. He knew that you would not stand in his presence in heaven unless you had his righteousness. And so he provided that. That's God's love. Did God have to love you that way? Yes or no? But he chose to. And that's when we look at his attributes and we look at his love, we go, wow, God is awesome. God is beyond what I can even imagine. God is the one who can save us. God is so loving that he provided salvation for you. So let's celebrate his character. But maybe you're here today. You've been going to churches for a while. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe you were invited here. Maybe you've been coming for a while, but you didn't understand that not only do I need to stand in God's righteousness and put my entire life in his hands, you surrender your whole life. You die to yourself. Listen, friends, you don't just add a Jesus sticker to your body and move on. Go, I got salvation. Listen, that's not what it is. When you come to Christ, you surrender your life. You die. You say, I'm no longer living for me, I'm living for him. And now you want to because you know your sin is horrific, you deserve God's judgment, and there's no way you're going to be right with God unless Jesus does something for you. And then he transforms you and changes you and makes you into a new person. So let's be those people that know God and know God as a God of love and a God of sacrifice. If you're here today and you don't know him, we would invite you to talk to myself, to talk to any one of the people that brought you, and they would love to walk you through what it means from the scripture to be a true born-again Christian and to understand that God is sacrificial. So turn to Christ. He's love. He's here. He's all-powerful. He's sacrificial. He endures. He is good. He is faithful, and only he can do it. Amen to that? Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.